need to remind ourselves to look at chapter 2. This is probably one of the most challenging verses in all the Bible, and it is something that only the Lord can open up, I guess. I guess if people are not interested in the Word or in the Lord or in spiritual growth, they'll just remain that way until the Lord opens their eyes. But we can pray for them because God answers prayer. But this is so, so important. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, therefore, and that is because of everything that has been said in chapter 1, that Jesus is better than angels. And the first three verses there, first four verses of that chapter, are absolutely glorious. And because of who he is, because he is better than, because of the great salvation that he has wrought, therefore, the writer says, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest we drift away. And drift is a very important word there, because when a person drifts away from fellowship, from church, from the body of Christ, it is usually not with any great noise, it's not with any mighty force. They just neglect the assembling of themselves together for some reason. And when you do that one time, it's easier to do it the second time. And when you do it the second time, it's easier to do it the next time. And by the time you have neglected to keep yourself built up, by the time you have neglected it five or six times, it no longer means anything to you. I've seen that happen with people. And people are so fussy about church. You know, people say, well, they weren't friendly, or they didn't speak to me, and I didn't like this, and I didn't like that. And you see that, all of that, and we all have some problems there. Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. We all have some problems there, but that is also a sign of immaturity. You know, if we couldn't go to church, and there are areas in the world where the church is in such persecution that they cannot assemble themselves together. They have to hide their gatherings. But they want to go because they realize the importance of it. And I remember Richard Wurmbrand saying that you don't have to pray for the church in prison. It's the freest church in the world, because you don't care whether your brother's Catholic or Lutheran, as long as he's your brother in Christ. And that's a relationship that we should appreciate and cultivate. But lest we drift away, and then very quickly, if the word spoken through angels was steadfast, and every transgression was disobeyed, and disobedience received a just reward, the question is, how shall we escape if we? You know, in the Bible, I know it's talking about those Jews who have crossed over into Christianity. That's who it's addressed to. But if we didn't need it, folks, it wouldn't be here. I said, if we didn't need it, it wouldn't be here. There's so many things that I've covered just even looking last night and yesterday and this morning that we need to be reminded of. But the question is, how shall we, that's us, escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, and they kept preaching the gospel? That is a very, very important reminder to us. Do all of you see that? And you know, a good example is the best testimony. I said a good example. Your witness is the best testimony to your family, to your neighbors, to your friends, and to the other people that may be in your church. I don't want to get ahead of myself. We covered, or got down to, and we'll talk again about, if you will look, at chapter 4, verse 11 through 13. This is a crucial, crucial section of this scripture. Let us be diligent. And that's a word that's needed in church, in industry, in business, in education, and family life. Diligent. It means to do your best, to do it now, with continued effort to achieve a purpose or reach a goal. It's the opposite of slothfulness and laziness. So the scripture says, let us be diligent to enter into that rest. And that rest means the accomplished work that God has done. And they were continuing to try to work it all out by keeping the law or wanting to keep the law or wondering why those that were keeping the law and going back down to the temple were not being persecuted. And they were being persecuted. So they were wondering. So the writer to the Hebrews is encouraging them, let us be diligent to enter into that rest. And that is the finished work of the Lord Jesus, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. And there's a great lesson there. A great lesson there. Lest any of us fall according to the same example of disobedience. If we're not diligent to enter into the rest, to enter into the finished work, you know, he said it was finished from the cross. If we're not diligent to enter into it, then we are disobedient to the scripture. Now, these next verses describe the Word of God, and I may have, did I talk about this last, I lost place in my notes last week. It won't hurt you to hear it again. We could hear it every day, and it wouldn't be a loss. The Word of God is living. It is alive. That's why you never, ever exhaust everything that's in the Bible. That's why you should never get tired of reading the Bible. That's why it's new every morning. That's why it is the bread of life. That is why it is the water of life. It is the fountain that came from the house of David. It's alive. No one would doubt that. It's powerful. You can't doubt that. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, because the Word in its power pierces even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word is sharp. It will cut down to your innermost being to bring you, not condemnation, conviction. It's the only thing it can. It can get into the deepest part of your being and show you things that you didn't know maybe were there, or that you've never wanted anyone else to know that were there. This sister who was here, she talked about forgiveness and how that forgiveness is necessary, and we know that. But unforgiveness continues to bring bitterness, resentment, strife, hatred, and that these things attack our physical being. I heard a preacher say one time, he was walking down the hospital with a doctor, and the doctor said to him, said, most of these people in these beds need you more than they need me. They need spiritual healing more than they need physical healing. And this is a tremendous verse here. Don't you think these things are... Well, thank you, Peggy. Anybody else? Yes. Yes. It meant something then. There is no creature hidden from his sight, and that's a capital H. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. The old King James Bible says, to whom we have to do. That is to give an account of our actions. Just think now how powerful the Word of God really, really is. And you know, if the Bible says, and you're sick of hearing me say it, but just pray for me, I just have to say it again. The Bible says that heaven and earth will pass away. Isaiah said it. Peter quoted Isaiah, Old Testament, New Testament. Heaven and earth will pass away. The grass fades, flower fades, the grass withers. Heaven and earth, all flesh will be destroyed. But the word of the Lord will endure forever. Now see, if we believe that, and you all do, I thank you for your faithfulness. I would love to fill up the room, but I appreciate your faithfulness because you have the right grip on this word. And what we need to pray for ourselves is that we can be the example to make others come to realize the power of the Word of God. Amen. And you see, you have to walk it. You can't just talk it. Because what we are is a stronger example than what we say we are. You understand what I'm saying? There's nothing else. But if this is true, then in a nation that calls itself a Christian nation, there ought to be a line outside every church door, at every service, of people waiting to get in to share this life-giving word. We've made it kind of trivial. We've made it kind of unimportant in our lives. I'm not talking about us. I'm talking about Christians. And even in Mexico, one of the preachers down there told me, and this has been 3 or 4 years, maybe I don't know how many years ago, he said, our people are not as interested in the word as they once were. And you'd think, well, down there where there's so much poverty, that there would be. But that's human nature, friends, and that's why, listen to me, that is why these epistles have so much instruction on maturity, faithfulness, and obedience, because God knew that people would be people throughout every generation of life. And when he inspired Peter, Paul, James, John, and Jude to write these letters, we have in these epistles what we need to know and to do. And it's so precious to have it, isn't it? Everybody sees what we're talking about. Look briefly, and we'll finish chapter 4 with this then. Seeing that we have such a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Now here's a great admonition. It's just stuck in there and we don't pay much attention to it, but oh, it's so important. Let us hold fast our confession. And to hold fast means to keep a tight grip on it. Hold fast your confession. You know, the Apostles' Creed, y'all have heard that, haven't you? I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth, and his only Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered under Pontius Pilate. I help me remember. I haven't heard it so long. Was crucified, dead, and buried. He rose again from the dead on the third day and ascended into heaven to the right hand of God the Father. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. That's not the Roman Catholic Church. Now, the word Catholic is universal there. In the fellowship of the communion of the saints and the fellowship, communion of the saints and, well, whatever. Some churches do say it every Sunday. We ought to say it every Sunday, because it is a statement of our faith. And hearing us say it and hearing others say it will help us to hold fast to it. You understand what I'm saying? There is a doctrine of truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the only begotten of the Father. He is the Lamb of God that was slain from before the foundation. And by him and through him and only by him and through him is there any salvation and deliverance from sin. You know, it wouldn't hurt to talk about it to yourself. Y'all ever talk to yourself? I know Mary Elizabeth does, because I hear her. We'd be driving down the road and she'll say something. She ain't talking to me. It would be good to talk to yourself about, wouldn't it, Don? And meditate on it. You know, Paul said, whatsoever things are lovely and good, think on these things. Don't be thinking on how much you want to get even with somebody. Don't be thinking on how much you don't like the way they look. Don't be thinking about how aggravated you get at their kids. Don't be thinking about all the things that cause us. And we're like that. I said, we're like that. And it says, it's not, it doesn't come naturally. You've got to hold fast to it. We have to energize the Holy Spirit in us to lay hold. Hold fast. There's several places that those words are found in the Bible. It makes a good sermon. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now, you see, all the things of the world Jesus saw. And he saw the temptation. He saw the possibility of having something that was out there. But so far as down deep inside him, I know that he knew that he would never yield. But that is why, hear me now, that is why he became one of us. So that we, by his grace and his sacrifice, could become one with him. Now that's a beautiful, beautiful thing for us to remember. He came into the world. His own people didn't receive him. That's John first chapter of John. But to those who did receive him, he gave power to become the sons of God. There's some scriptures in 1 John that just absolutely make me rejoice. The Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And by the Word was everything made that was made. By without them, there wasn't anything that was made that was made. And that Word, verse 14, I believe it says, that Word became flesh. He had to become flesh so he could bleed. A spirit can't bleed. He had to identify himself with our needs, our problems, our temptation. He became 100% man without ceasing to be 100% God. I mean, if you just think on who he is and what he did, if we think about it seriously, it would help us to keep our lives in line and in order. He can sympathize with our weaknesses because he understood them. He was hungry. He got tired. He got sleepy. He got discouraged. But he never quit. Never was even tempted to quit. Except in the garden. You remember that when he sweat drops of blood? He said, Father, and this, I think it's this Bible that I borrowed from you. It says, Abba, Abba there. I think that's where I saw it. That's a beautiful word. It means Daddy, dear Daddy. He said, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me, because he knew what that cross had in store for him. But he said, nevertheless, he would have if it had been any other way. But while he was praying, he knew there wasn't any other way. But you know what? Those scriptures that are recorded there are for us. They are for us. He said, nevertheless, that's the most important word right there, nevertheless. Not what I want, not my will, but your will be done. It is very powerful. Let us come therefore boldly. Now boldly does not mean without reverence. Boldly means without fear of being refused or rejected. Boldly means exercising and enjoying the privilege that you have of your fellowship with the Father. Boldly means with the assurance that he's able to do what a high priest did. Because he's a great high priest. He's greater than any other high priest. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Yeah, I'm going to talk about that. Yeah. Yes. Yes. The people who went in the Day of Atonement once a year, went with fear and trembling. They didn't go up there smart-alecky. You know, that's another thing. I see it on television. I really see it sometimes here. I see it in other churches that I occasionally visit, that there is not the reverence in just coming in to the presence of the Lord that there should be. And you know, I don't want to offend anybody. Will y'all not be offended at anything I say? I don't want to be offensive. But you see, the fact that so many people can't get to church on time. You see, you don't go at your convenience. It's an honor and a privilege and a blessing to get to go. You understand what I'm saying? I don't mean to be ugly. You understand what I'm saying? And you know it's the truth. But there is a reverence and an awesome love and appreciation that we should have, that we should absolutely be as reverent as we know how to be. That doesn't necessarily mean that you don't rejoice, but we enter his presence with reverence. But we come boldly, we come believing. Yes, that's true in the Catholic churches. They got other problems. But, and let me tell you this, there are some pastors who can be very hard-nosed about this. And I don't know whether that's right or wrong, but we need to be reverent. Let me just finish up with saying that we need to come before His presence as reverently as we possibly can. And we can. Absolutely. It's not a head knowledge. You'll never know what reverence is in your head. You'll know it, but you can't do it till it gets down to your heart. But we can come boldly, expectantly, to obtain grace and mercy in time of need. That gives us the privilege, you see, to pray for our loved ones, to pray for those who are ill, to pray for the needs that we have in our hearts. Well, can we move on to chapter 5? You could never exhaust this. You could just talk all day about these verses. Every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Now, every high priest taken from among men, he is talking about the Old Testament order. The Old Testament priests were identified with the weak, sinful people whom they represented because they were taken from among them. They didn't call themselves to the priesthood. We'll come to that. They were appointed out of the tribe of Levi to be the priesthood. Once a year, now this is frightening, once a year only the high priest alone could go into the Holy of Holies. There was the outer court, and then there was the holy place, and there was the Holy of Holies, and none but the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, and he had to take sacrifices for his own sin. And a rope was tied around his ankles. And if God didn't accept his sacrifice, he could kill him. And he couldn't get out of there, so they had to pull him out of there. You see, all of this is minutely described in the books of the Old Testament, and most people are not interested in it. But it's very, very timely for us because we need to compare worship then with worship now and rejoice in the presence of our great high priest. You know, it's just more than we can really take in. It's very tedious to read about all of these things in Leviticus. It's pages and pages and pages, verses and chapters about these sacrifices. And the reason why these sacrifices had to be instituted was because the people had broken the law that God gave them in the first place. And if He hadn't given them all this system of sacrifices, then they could not have gone on. You understand what I'm saying? It was a necessary thing that God gave them. It had to be a different sacrifice for a peace offering, for a trespass offering, and on and on and on. It was a lamb, it was a bull, it was a goat, it was an ephah of grain, whatever. But God laid the terms, and man did the obeying. But if you know anything about Deuteronomy, you know Moses told him, I gave him a second, I gave him another chance, and Moses told him over and over and over, chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, is all of the blessings that God will give them if they will keep His law, and also all of the curses that they will suffer if they don't keep His law. You see, you say, oh, I don't like that. Well, we need to understand that when God came Himself in the person of Jesus, that was the ultimate priesthood. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son in death, that if we believe on Him, we would not die, but have everlasting life. You know, people also don't like to hear about commandments. But that word is over and over and over in the Old Testament and in the back of the Date Bible, and I'm not necessarily advertising the Date Bible, but in the back of the Date Bible, there's a list of 1,050 commandments in the New Testament. Have you ever thought about it? Some of you may have a copy. We gave out some. Anybody got a copy? We gave out some copies a few years ago. And you say, oh, those are not commandments, but they are. It says, shun the very appearance of evil. abstain from idols, love one another, forgive one another. And oh, anything you're told to do is not a suggestion, brothers and sisters. It's not plan B, and it's not a good idea. If God says it, God means it. And our need and the need of the church over the world is to be more given to obedience. And you know, what we think about it doesn't matter. God didn't consult any of us when he wrote it. It's what the Word of God says. And you know, God is merciful. That's our only hope. God is merciful. But if we sin willfully, willingly, and say, well, God will forgive me. He forgave me yesterday. He'll forgive me again. That's presumption. And that's dangerous. But we need to confess our sins every day, because we do have ugly thoughts. We do sometimes think ugly words. And confession is cleansing, but it needs to be sincere. Don't make a mockery out of anything that God tells us to do. Are y'all with me?
I was just thinking that first part of chapter 5 is a good charge to those who feel called to be pastors.
Yes, they're appointed. You don't put yourself in ministry.
Yeah, because he is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray.
Yes. And there needs to be a relationship, a fellowship, a brotherhood, so that any scriptural leader can invite someone else on the basis of what their life is like. Because we all are supposed to be examples, and especially those who are in leadership of any kind. Yes, and that's an entreaty is an effective persuasion. Without force, an effective persuasion. So looking at verse 5, Christ didn't glorify himself to become high priest, but it was told to him, and you see there that Psalm 2 and verse 7, it says that in Psalm 2. If you want to look back, you can. And also in another place, and that's Psalm 110, verse 4, it says to him, of him, you, speaking of Jesus, are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Now, we don't talk too much about Melchizedek, but chapter 7 begins and talks about Melchizedek at length. This word Melchizedek is mentioned one time in Genesis 14:18, and one time in Psalm 110, verse 4, but it's found 9 times in the book of Hebrews. Isn't that interesting? Abraham met Melchizedek and gave him tithes of all that he had gathered. And that's where the word tithing began. And the word tithing, you see, is an offensive to a lot of New Testament Christians. But if tithing was a part of the law, they had to give a tenth of every bushel of grain, everything they had. And if he came to fulfill it, then you can't write it off. Really, that's a minimum. I mean, there's just so many blessings that come with sharing what we have. I'm amazed, really, at how God blesses us when we're generous. You ever think about it? You see, we can live on less if we're honest with him. But to get on, I'm not preaching on tithing. Fully described in chapter 7, as we said. And until then, we'll just skip that. But here, briefly, you see, Aaron's priesthood was kept for his descendants. And you remember he had two sons that offered strange fire, Nadab and Abihu? God had required that their obedience to his instruction in the priesthood was so important that he'd kill them. And he did. And that's not cruelty. That's instruction. You know, we are stupid in a lot of ways. Here's one thing, and typically out in life, the speed limit will say 35. And we're in a hurry, so first thing you know, we're doing 50. How many of you realize that in this modern traffic situation, that a speed limit means absolutely nothing to 90% of the people who are driving? Have you noticed that? Even red lights are often ignored, and stop signs are ignored. Now, they were not put there for our option. They were put there for our safety. But have you noticed that? You see, man finds it difficult to obey rules. If you've ever taught school, you know that. You've got to have some rules. You've got to have a set of directions. You've got to have some order. And kids are expected to obey. And the further back you go in the history of education, the better they obeyed. And the further you come up to today's education, the poorer they obey. I remember, and I've told you this before, but I thought it was funny, old janitor cut grass for me for a while after I retired. I said, "How's everything school, Josh?" He said, "Oh, it's a good thing you've gone, miss. You've done been killed somebody." But I never whipped a child in all those years. I just, you know, I just knew that that was dangerous. We probably could have done it. A father... No, I never did paddle anybody. I don't remember ever paddling a child. Who? Who? I don't think so. But if I did, I knew for sure who it was. Yes. You know, a father said, told me, came down, I called him, my son was misbehaving terribly. He said, "The next time you whip him, and then you call me later, and I'll whip him again." If you have that kind of cooperation, you see. But let me tell you something. Listen to me. There is something in our nature that breeds disobedience. It's flesh. It's carnality. But we need to work out our salvation. It's not something that you can just accept and go, you know, play with it. This is a serious, serious calling. But to get on back here, this Melchizedek, he says, "You're a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Well, the "after the order of Melchizedek" means that he didn't have any ancestry in the ministry. All of the ministers in the Old Testament had to be born into the house of the tribe of Levi, the house of Aaron. Well, nobody knows who Melchizedek's ancestors was. He didn't have any written ancestry. So his position didn't depend on his ancestry or his family. And the reason Jesus is a priest like that is because his ministry did not depend on his ancestry or his family. It depended on God Almighty becoming flesh. I could shout right there. Becoming flesh like us. Isn't that wonderful? So that we, by His grace, could become one with Him. Family. You say, where do you get that? I get it out of Paul's letter to the Romans. He said, we're heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Another place in one of the Corinthians, he says, all things are yours. You're Christ, and Christ is God's. All things are yours. You couldn't be any plainer than that. That the family inherits the Father's property. But that's a spiritual thing. It has nothing to do with houses and lands. In the days of his flesh, verse 7, that's Jesus' flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him was able to save him to death. And he was heard because of his godly fear. He was heard because his attitude, his relationship. How many of you realize that the fear of the Lord is very important? We did a seminar at Dixon Prison on that and just scratched the surface. I mean, there are some 60 references in the book of Psalms alone on the fear of the Lord. And it does not mean a slavish fear of being punished, but it means an awesome respect of the power, the position, and the attributes of the Lord our God. And it's like I told those there, if President Bush came in that door, we would all say, if Governor Foster even came through that door, we'd say, and we would have a reverence for the office and for the position. How much more would we have a reverence for the God of glory? And you see, the important thing for us to know is that He's here. He is everywhere present. Psalm 139 says, if I go to heaven, He's there. If I go to hell, He's there. He is everywhere, and He owns everything. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't have a good time, doesn't mean you can't enjoy food and fellowship, but it means that there must always be in our heads, hearts, and spirits the right attitude toward the beauty and the character and the holiness and the goodness of this God who made us all. It's a tremendous need for us. You see, we just need to lay hold of that. I don't want to get more on that. He was heard because he had the right attitude toward him who had called him. Can you imagine Jesus saying, "Hey, Dad, this hurts. Hey, Dad, I can't stand any more of this." No. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. But he bore the sins. He was made sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 is one of the most beautiful things in all the Bible. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might have the righteousness of God in him. The great exchange that he made. Though he was a son, and he was, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, Jesus knew what obedience meant. But God allowed him to go through all of the things that he suffered so that this obedience could be demonstrated and put in print for us. You understand what I'm saying? God didn't send him down here and give him a beautiful, beautiful ranch and fine, fine transportation. He sent him into the poverty of the world, didn't have any place to lay his head. So that as he was associated with people, he could demonstrate the obedience that God required of him. He knew everything. But his learning obedience was for our sake. And he would go from one trial to another, and they would get tougher and tougher. He practiced his obedience here so he could do it again. And all the time, you see, it was a demonstration of God's power and of the things that Jesus was required to do. Having been made perfected, he was perfect when he was born, he was perfect when he was on earth, he was perfect when he died. But the ministry, the work, the priesthood, the sacrifice, everything God called him to do, he finished with perfection. And having been perfected, that word in Matthew 5, I think it's verse 48, where Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, "You be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." It means mature. And I read this somewhere, I heard it. It means that the Word of God in them and in us is a seed. And that that seed is to produce the fruit that that seed is intended to produce. You plant apple seed, you get apple tree. You plant God seed, you get a saint. You say, "Who, me?" All the Old Testament churches were addressed as saints, and you're one or the other. You're a saint or a sinner. There's no middle ground. And a saint is a person who is sanctified, set apart. All of the churches except Galatians, Paul was ticked off at them because they're going back to the law and all that stuff. And he was really aggravated. And I think Thessalonians, he just addresses as the church at Thessalonians. But all the others, to the saints who are at Ephesus, to the saints who are at Corinth, to those who are called to be saints, having been perfected, he finished it. Everything was in order. There was nothing immature in him. He did everything God showed him to do. The plan is perfect. Nobody need add anything to it. It's finished. It's sufficient. Aren't you glad?
Hallelujah.
He is the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. And I'm going to tell you something. That is a word that needs to be shouted. Every gathering of every Christian, obey. 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 And say, "Well, it's not very encouraging." I don't care whether it's encouraging or not. It's instructional. See, we can't do what we want to do. We have to do what God tells us to do. Y'all see the power of obedience? The Ten Commandments. Back in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is full of verses of instruction on obeying what God tells us to do. There's no plan B. You don't have any choice. Eternal life is only given to those who obey Him. And you know, we kind of make fun of WWJD. I think it's kind of clever. What would Jesus do? It's powerful, really. If you would do what Jesus would do, then you'll keep yourself in good spiritual condition. Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, without any ancestry, without any claim of having any ancestry in. There was no claim on it. He was without mother or father. Now, that doesn't mean he waded up out of the bog of a creek somewhere. That does not mean he wasn't born in the human race. He was. But his ancestry didn't give him the priesthood. You know, it's interesting to think that there were some people back there before the time of Abraham, you see, that were not right there associated with Abraham, that honored a priesthood. That's interesting, isn't it? He was a high priest. Somebody's high priest. You won't obey if you don't trust.
That's right, because it becomes an act that is so far from our nature that we can't do it without having the fact that we trust the sovereignty of God and His promises.
This is the reason, you see, that the Word is so important. This is the reason that every time there's a Bible study, a church service, a Sunday school class, a meeting of Christians, there should be people lined up to get in, to get the content of what's going on. People will line up and take numbers to get into restaurants. Ain't nothing wrong with eating in restaurants. They will line up to get into some important ball game. Then there's nothing wrong with ball games. But all that's going to fade away. And this Word is going to last forever. And this is the Word, not only the print and paper, but the Word is He who became flesh. The whole plan and counsel of God, it's not temporary. It's eternal.
If He tells us not to worry, and we continue to worry, we're saying, I don't trust you.
Yes, this is true. Take no thought of what you will do. And that's one of the commandments, you see. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Don't worry about tomorrow. I want to get into this next section. We won't finish it, but this is the great need. This is the great crisis. By this time, he says you ought to be teachers. See, it's someone else. You need someone else to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Now, I want to tell you that is the need. They are dull of hearing. That's the they hear, but they don't heed. You can hear something without it doing anything in your life. And they were dull of hearing. You see, they can hear it, but it doesn't change them. You can hear it in your head and not give it to any understanding. You understand what I'm saying? Just dull of hearing. Hear it and let it roll off the top of your head. It's like mental laziness. See, there's a process that we need to put in practice, and that's to think. Think, Paul says, on these things. Think. Use your mental abilities. And there's another one called meditating. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who does meditate on the law day and night. How many of you see the seriousness of that? Look at Psalm 1. Psalm chapter 1, we'll stay there for just a minute. We're just about through, and if you need to leave, well, we're not offending. Psalm 1 is a prelude to the 150 Psalms. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, that's the company you keep, nor stands in the path of sinner, that's the company you keep, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. You see, walk, sit, stand. That takes care of all your activities. But the man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Now, when he's talking about law, he was not talking about the Ten Commandments, but he was talking about the gathering together of the Old Testament scriptures. It was called that. You know, Psalm 119 has 8 different words for the Word of God. Are y'all listening to me? And one of them is the law. But it doesn't mean just thou shalt not. It means the whole of the Old Testament. And I say this real often, you know, if he could meditate and grow in the law of the Lord, what should we do, hallelujah, with the Gospels and the Epistles? I mean, we could just get plumb wild excited about the Gospel of John, or any of them. But John's the fullest, don't you think? I don't know. It says things that the others don't say, and others say things that John doesn't say, but this man, now listen to what this says. He meditates in the law day and night. He's not dull of hearing. We're talking about those in Hebrews now that are dull of hearing. Need to be able to teach somebody else. But the man who meditates in the law day and night is like a tree planted by the water, rivers of water, that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. I'm telling you. You say, well, I'm meditating in the law and I still have problems. You're going to still have problems. But you're going to stand tall like a tree that's planted by a river of water, and your fruit, your love, patience, joy, steadfastness, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, and kindness, going to grow in season, isn't it? That's the fruit he's talking about. But you see, it goes on here to say the first principles of the oracles of God. And that word oracle, it means a divine communication or revelation. And in the old Greek culture, they meant it utterances that was made by one of their gods to one of their priests. That was the Greek interpretation. But the oracle of God is the word of God that is given to us. Verse 12, they need milk. Can't stand solid food. I want you to flip back in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and look at verse 2. I want you to see that this is not the only place where folks were dull of hearing and didn't want to learn. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse, well, we'd have to do 1 and 2. And everybody got that? I want you to see that's the same thing. And Paul was writing to the church, had settled in and become a church. He said, brethren, I could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. And the word carnal means flesh. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And now you're still not able to receive it. He was eating them out, wasn't he? You're still carnal. For where there are envy, are y'all listening? Where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? And what they were doing was claiming they belonged to Paul and they belonged to Apollos. And I go here and I go there and we got the truth and you ain't right. We're wrong and you know, everybody's wrong but us. Carnality. Because they are dull of hearing the Word of God. Spiritual milk is very, very simple, but the meat gets tough. And if you see, you could say, well, John 3:16 may be just, you know, spiritual milk. You could say that's the first thing that we need to realize, but just so the understanding of it would certainly, certainly be spiritual meat. But I want to look at Galatians a minute. I mean, Philippians, just a minute, to let you show you what some spiritual meat is. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Yet I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Now, that's some meat, isn't it? Y'all see that as spiritual meat? and be found in Him. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Boy, that is spiritual meat, isn't it? If by any means, now here it is, verse 10. This is the meatiest, this is one of the meatiest verses in all the New Testament. That I may know Him. Not the law, not the scripture, but that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. Now, friends, that is meat. That I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And the resurrection from the dead is a solid Bible teaching. Let me say this. Our time's up. But be careful that you don't grow lukewarm. See, in the seven churches of Revelation, that was one of the problems. A lukewarm church. And Jesus said, it'd be better to be hot or cold. You know, you try to drink something lukewarm, it's nasty. If it's supposed to be hot, it better be hot. If it's supposed to be cold, it better be cold. But lukewarm is messy. And this all goes back, I think, and very clearly relates to being dull of hearing, don't you? I said, don't you? I mean, we need to hear it as it is and obey what it says. Well, we have to stop with verse 12. You have any questions about what we've said? How many of you realize that the Bible is the most powerful and precious thing you own? It's your roadmap. It's your instruction book. And these in Hebrews had heard it and had begun to practice it. But there was a neglect. And there was a discouragement. And the writer to the Hebrews is telling them, look, he was saying, this is better than angels. It's a better covenant. It's better than Moses. It's a better law. It's better. And writes it all down to prove why it is better. And it's better than anything you... It's nothing in the world as good as knowing Him and being in relationship with Him. And not through the ordinances of the law. Not through works of righteousness, which we've done. Paul wrote to Titus. But it's according to His mercy that He saved us. And this great salvation has required so much of Him. And spiritual immaturity is a problem. We'll stop there. Anybody? Thank you so much.